Let's do that again. It's great to be in the house of God. Amen?
Amen.
Wow, amen. And it's good and it's encouraging just to know that we don't have to drag our feet, but with dragging our feet, we can have some enthusiasm at least in our hearts and souls. Amen. Many a times we get weary, especially Sunday. We want to sleep, especially after a meal. And if you did have some dessert, just tops it off. But we just hope that we can get revived in these few moments to hear the Word of God tonight and then get some rest later on. It's a rest day, no doubt. Rest in the Lord, amen? This is His day that He's created for us, to rest in Him. And once again, I am so glad that you've chosen to be in the God's house and be faithful to Him. And I'm just encouraged by your faithfulness to Him and to gather again tonight for His glory. Well, just a couple of announcements before we head into the message tonight. Same announcements as in the morning. We're going to meet 10:30 here for distributing tracts, invite tracts for Easter services that will be coming up in the next few weeks. So if you want to be a part of that, please meet here at 10:30 and we'll get you some maps and some tracks. And let me just say this to you, if you can't make it on a Saturday and you'd like to go during the day or week, please let me know and I'm more than happy to go out with you and do some areas together. We've got perhaps 11,000 still invitation tracks. We've already handed out about 9,000 and we've got 11,000 to go. So we've got 2 weeks to go. We've got another team coming from Faith Baptist Church next week to be with us to be able to hand in those tracks, invite tracks. And like I said this morning, it's all worth it when you know one soul comes to the Lord. Amen. That one soul makes heaven rejoice. And so we're praying for that, fasting for that. You want to join us for fasting and prayer as a church together, Monday night, 6 p.m. or 6:30 or 5:30, whenever you start or finish your dinner, to the following Tuesday, okay? And so it's around about 24-hour fast if you want to join us. Or if you can't do a 24-hour and you want to just miss a meal for health issues, then you can do that as well. If you want to continue your fast, you may do that as well. And so I want to encourage you just to think about these people that we're trying to reach in our community. Think about the ones that have come already, and maybe there's only a few, but still pray for them. I've been getting some calls in the last few weeks from different ones, praying mothers for their sons, saying, "My son is Newcastle, can you go and visit him?" And just things like that. And so it's just been a blessing to see praying mothers. And spent some time last night with a young man, about 21, and we were there crying on the phone, and he was crying, and I was crying, and please pray for him. And he's still trying to make a decision. He knows what he needs to do, and yet he hasn't made that decision. And so, but he knows what he needs to do, and so that's the good thing. And so, when you come to Jesus, you come all in, or you don't come at all, and that's how God wants it. He even said it, what man that when he starts to build something doesn't count the cost to see if he's got sufficient resources to finish off what he started? And so it's good to count the cost. And I think that's what he's doing at the moment. He's just counting the cost. And by the way, the cost that Christ paid, there's no greater sacrifice we can ever make to compete with what he made. Amen. And so the sacrifice that we make doesn't even compare with the sacrifice that he made. And by, let me just say this, you won't be losing anything. When you come to Christ, you'll be gaining everything. And you just have to understand that and believe it with all your heart and trust God. And please pray for him and many others, fasting for them. And we want to see him come to the Savior. Amen. And so Wednesday night, 7:15, session 9, Quieting a Noisy Soul. We're going to continue with that. And then we'll have youth here Friday night from 6 to 8. All right. I think that's about it. Craig can make their way. And if you're going to be remaining with us tonight, we're going to look at healthy relationships or friendships, if you would. And we're going to open our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 18 and read verse 24. And if we can be upstanding once we found our place in reverence and respect to the Word of God, Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24. Okay, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 18, and beginning from verse 24, man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Let's pray. Father, we just want to come before you that you'd bless the portion of this scripture, this proverb, to our hearts, and that you'd give us an understanding of what it means to be a friend and to have a healthy relationship within our friendships. Father, I pray that you'd speak to all our hearts tonight and that you'd help us to apply the different proverbs that we'll turn to tonight and the different principles that we'd learn and remember them for the sake of our friendships, whether they'll be friendships in the husband and wife, friendships at work, university, school, in the church house, just friends per se, I pray that you'd help us understand this principle. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Having friends in life is no doubt a great blessing, and the Bible says that there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And those type of friends can be formed in different places, there's no doubt, in the church house. They can be formed between a husband and a wife. They can be formed also at school, university, and just, you know, meeting people every day. And especially depending on your circumstances in meeting these different people, you can have close friends, you can have best friends. But I think the worst type of friend that you can ever have is to have a random friend, like on Facebook. Now, you don't really know anything about that person, but you just know them from someone else. And because that person knows them, they just might as well add you as a friend. We're not talking about Facebook friends tonight, okay? We're talking about one friend, two friends, perhaps three friends that are so close and intimate and they're going to help you and that sticketh closer than a brother in your day-to-day life. And so it's better to have a few best close friends than to have 1,000 friends that are not close at all. Okay, a true friend, we're going to see what a true friend looks like tonight. And sometimes people have a hard time making friends, true friends that is. Have a hard time getting close to their spouse. Perhaps this is the reason because some think that they're just too good to have friends. Others perhaps find it hard to make friends because they're waiting for someone else to be a friend to them. And so in relation to this, whether it's a close friend, best friend, church friend, work friend, I really believe that these principles that we're going to look at tonight will help us develop a relationship that is healthy. Okay? And so we're talking about people that you make contact with. Now, I know some of you tonight have made some school friends that you had to leave them. And perhaps that was the purpose of Facebook's, to reunite old friends. And thank God for that. And if you're still in contact with them, look, listen, just get their email, get their phone number and give them a call. You don't have to let them know and the whole world know that you're talking to this friend about what you did and what they did and we look in what's going on and all that. Now, I'm not going to get into that because I'm not going to go on a hobby horse today. But I really believe it can be used, Facebook can be used, that is, to initiate old friends, meet new people, or have a circle of friends that you know that you can encourage. Now, let's look at some principles here tonight that, and particularly the verse that we're reading, a friend must show himself friendly. A friend that hath friends must show himself friendly. So in other words, we're looking at if you want to have friends, or you want to have a healthy friendship, then you must be a friend to your friends. There's no use just sitting back and just waiting to be befriended by your friends. It has to be a mutual relationship, like David and Jonathan. They had a wonderful friendship, didn't they not? They had a close, intimate relationship together in a sense where it was mutual. One friend befriending another friend. And so the Bible says if you want to have friends, you need to be a friend. And so a healthy relationship is to be a friend to your friends. Okay? And we're going to look at how these healthy relationships or healthy friendships, and whether they're in friend to friend, husband and wife, or whether they're work friends, work colleagues, we're going to see how we can have a healthy relationship. Number one, we need to demonstrate true forgiveness. Okay, now the Bible says there in the book of Proverbs 17 and verse 9, we're going to turn to a few Proverbs. We'll go to Proverbs 17 verse 9. And the Bible says there in Proverbs 17 verse 9, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. Now, if you really want to kill a friendship or a relationship, then you might as well just bring up your old past that has been biblically dealt with. Now, if you don't want to kill a relationship, don't bring the past back up again. All right, many a times relationships are destroyed, friendships are destroyed because one person in that relationship couldn't get over a hurt in their life, and the other person has already asked for their forgiveness. They've dealt with it, but somehow another time or day, that conflict is brought back up again, and it's caused problems and distress. Now, someone said bringing up past failures is viewing today's conflict through yesterday's pain. And that's true. Bringing up past conflicts will only cut open healing wounds. And that's something that you don't want to do. So the person says, well, I thought we dealt with that. I thought it's behind us. I said sorry and you forgave me, didn't you? Oh, well, I still have an issue with it. We still didn't really talk about it. Well, I don't really believe the issue is not the fact that you really spoke about it or not, but the issue could be the fact whether you truly forgave that person. And that's where it lies. And so if you want to have a healthy friendship, you need to demonstrate true forgiveness that forgives and forgets and not brings the incident back up again over and over again. That's going to destroy very friends. The Bible is very clear and apparent that it will separate very friends. So let the dead be buried and don't raise it up from the dead again. Once it's dealt biblically, and by the way, let's just say this, you have to deal with things biblically. And you have to make sure that they're dealt with biblically. You can't rug them under the carpet. You got to deal with things. But once those things are dealt with, then leave it there and don't bring it up. Again, just leave it in the past. Secondly, if you want a healthy relationship and friendship, you need to be open and truthful. Now, when the need arises, approaching your friend can perhaps be difficult and hard, but it's better to say something than not to say anything at all. I really believe that perhaps for me, in my weakness, this is one of the hardest things for me to do, is to approach a friend about something that I need see in their life or something that's disturbing, and it's a pattern from time to time again, and you want to approach them because you love them and you don't want to see them get hurt. Now, open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 27. The Bible says there in Proverbs chapter 27, beginning from verse 5, open rebuke is better than what? Secret love. And faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You know what's the most joyous moment about approaching a friend about a matter, whether it's in their moral conduct or whether they're slipping away and they're, you know, the symptoms of backsliding, or you don't see them as fervent as they once was. You know what's the joyous time and occasion of when approaching this friend? Listen, when this friend takes it well. When they turn around and they're not even thinking evil, or how dare they, but they actually say, you know what, thank you so much for letting me know about that. Thank you so much for caring enough to come and approach me about that. I mean, at the time it really hurts, and you'll be lying if it doesn't. I mean, come on, we really have to really face the facts. The Bible says it's a wound, it's going to hurt us. The flesh doesn't like it, but I guarantee you, many a times you just have to walk away and ponder upon what's been said by that other person, and you know that they have no intentions of hurting you. But the best time and the joyous time is when that person responds in such a way where they realize and they take the counsel and they take it on board and they run with it. It'd be foolish on the other person's part to reject counsel that is biblical, helpful for that particular person. So, you know, if you want a healthy relationship or friendship, be open and truthful. You want a friend that will actually be sincere, will tell you what you need to hear and not what you want to hear. You don't want a friend that will flatter you, but you want a friend that will help you. And so perhaps even help you from bad influences. There may be someone that say, listen, look, yeah, I'm noticing that you're being influenced and you never had this before. You had your convictions set straight and now I can see you being influenced. I don't know where it's coming from. I don't know, and perhaps you know, but I just want to warn you about this and I love you enough to tell you about this. And by the way, we need to be careful of our bad influences, no matter where you are in your Christian life, no matter how strong you are, because we are creatures that are very easily influenced and we catch things. Okay, so we need to be careful, especially when we're trying to help someone recover from a fault, or especially when we're trying to help someone in their weaknesses, that we don't fall in that snare ourselves, no matter where you are, how long you've been in the faith. Now, I heard a story about a farmer that grabbed his shotgun to shoot a flock of pesky crows. Now, unfortunately, he didn't see the sociable parrot that had joined the group of crows. And after firing a few shots, he walked towards the birds and he found the parrot wounded. And one of the wings with a hole in it. Then as the farmer's children ran up to their father and said, Dad, what happened to the parrot? And he just looked at their children and said, just bad company. Bad company. And look, let me say this. Scripture often warns us to avoid bad influences, regardless of our age or spiritual strength. Over time, unwise influences will negatively affect our walk with the Lord. Satan is determined to pull us into sin and wreck our lives, and he does use wrong influences to transpire in our lives. And so just be careful from these bad influences. And let me say this, if you want to lay low from certain people at work or uni because you feel that you're being influenced the wrong way, do it in a nice way. Or even perhaps at church, that you've been influenced by someone that's carnal and hasn't really grown, and you can see that you're not really helping them, but instead they're kind of dragging you down and you need to be strengthened in order for them to be helped. And so you want to lay low. Do it in a nice way. I heard a man that created an answering machine on his phone. And the answering machine, the guy actually called the wrong number and he surprisingly heard this answering machine, and it basically said, I am not available right now, but I thank you for caring enough to call. I am making some changes in my life. Please leave a message after the beep. And if I don't return your call, you are the one person that I'm making changes with. And so, you know, look, if you want to make changes in life, you want to avoid some people, or you know, do it in a very nice way, okay? Don't do it in an abrupt way or a way where they can actually notice it. But look, get your life together again, grow in a certain area, go with the Lord, come back and help that person, okay? And if they don't want to be helped and you get a straight leave me alone, then leave them alone, all right? Well, I'm just saying that you might have a friend saying, what's bothering you lately? Where's this attitude coming from? And they're caring enough to be a friend. You know what makes it easy for that friend? And they're being a friend one way or another, but what will make it easy if you ask them, can you let me know if something, you know, is affecting me in my Christian walk? You know, husband and wives can do this to one another. If you go to your husband, if you go to your wife and say, sweetheart, can you please let me know when I'm out of line? And they're more comfortable to let you know. Now, let me say this. Don't take it as an opportunity to start firing some guns. Okay, I remember that you started doing this and doing that and doing... Don't do that, okay, please. Don't start using all these different things that you remembered from the past and saying, okay, this is a great opportunity to fire at them bullets, okay? Well, no, I'm not saying this. It needs to be done in a very careful, concerning way. All right, so be a friend to those... friends in relationships, be open and truthful. Thirdly, tonight, give biblical advice in a loving manner. It's one thing to be able to give biblical counsel and help to a friend, but it's another thing to say it at the right tone, in the right way, at the right time. All right, the Bible says, go in Proverbs 27, if you would. Proverbs chapter 27. And the Bible says there in verse 9, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. And so at times you may well express the truth to your friend, but it can be spoilt when you do it in the wrong way. Okay? And let me say this. It perhaps could be in such a way where you're trying to encourage your friend. Your friend wants to become a singer or join the choir or whatever, and you're really convinced that they can't hit a note or sing or whatever, and you don't want to be flattery. You don't want to be saying, oh yeah, no, you're great, you go ahead and you do it. You want to be really truthful with that person, right? And so you need to do it in a nice way. You can't sing. You can't pull a tune if you try. You know, we need the windows here, you know. You know, I mean, there's some jokes, but in jokes, truth hurts, and so the people walk away. But let me say this. You're better off saying something nicely than that person believing that they can sing and can't. I remember when they used to have different things in Australian Idol. For some reason, we used to watch these people sing at certain times. Not that we watch it anymore, but when the beginning of our faith, we used to put these things on and just observe and listen, and not that we really enjoyed it, but we did have some time where we watched some episodes, and these episodes were the unique episodes that they had of people that just couldn't sing. And these people that they made a show of and sold some records of or DVDs were laughed by the world because sometime, I really believe, one friend told them, hey, that sounds good. Why don't you go audition? And they believe it. And so they go and they sing and it's really out of action. And they start crying when the other person gives a very caring, oh, you can't really sing. And start crying. And you know what? The worst thing that you can actually do is flatter your friend. But another thing that you can actually do to hurt them is when you're trying to tell them the truth in a very nasty, unkind way. And so sometimes we can say the right things, but in the wrong way or a joking way. And it might be funny for the time. The person might laugh in your face, but they're going to go back and think about it, and it's not going to be as funny as you thought. Okay, so let's just be careful with how we use our words and how we just try to express our help to others. And by the way, you can encourage that person. You can encourage and say, well, if you really want to sing, you might want to start getting some lessons. There was a young boy who worked in a factory but had an intense desire to be a singer. When he turned 10 years old, he took his first voice lessons, which he obtained a less encouragement remark from his teacher, and his teacher said, you can't sing. He didn't stop there. He said, you haven't any voice at all. Your voice sounds like a wind in the shutters. Oh, his mother, however, disagreed and believed that he could learn to sing. So she was very poor, but she hugged him and said, my boy, I'm going to make sure every sacrifice is made to pay for your voice lessons. And so her encouragement and sacrifice for her son proved to be invaluable. He became known as the greatest singer in the world. And so with a little encouragement, sacrifice or a little help to encourage someone, and can go a long way. So fourthly, you need to trust your friend. Trust your friend. There are going to be some times, whether it's in a relationship, whether it's friend to friend, a new friend made, or whether it's a church friend, that there are going to be people that are going to try to destroy those friendships by gossip or talebearing. Turn to Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16, and beginning from verse 28, the Bible says, a froward man soweth strife. And a whisperer separateth what? Chief friends. Wow. Chief friends. And so you need to be careful that you build your relationship. It should be your goal, especially in a marriage covenant and church unity, that you have a strong, trusting relationship that you form. And one of the ways that you can help a strong, trusting relationship is that you give no reason for the other person to distrust you or not to believe you. You don't want to give any indication to your friend, your spouse, that they can't depend upon you, that your word can be broken. You don't want to give that impression. So when the time comes and lies are spread about you, that friend can say, I don't believe it. Because they know your integrity. They know what kind of friend you are. You haven't got a pattern in your life of bad records of breaking your promises. Okay, so we need to have a strong relationship, and that relationship must be built upon trust. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, the Bible says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." And so do not let your friend doubt you. Someone once said, elevate dependability and eliminate doubt. So be dependable. Be a friend that they can count on you, that you're faithful, you don't break promises, you're going to get the job done when you say you're going to get it done. Okay, or whatever it is that you're counting on that person. Be a trustworthy friend. Proverbs chapter 31, beginning from verse 10, the Bible says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Her heart of her husband doth safely trust in her." He had no worry about his wife. He could trust his wife safely. His heart was at ease. And you say, why? Because I tell you, the Proverbs 31 woman was a true friend. She didn't give him reason to doubt. Her integrity, if you keep reading on, and her integrity, she wasn't flirtatious. She was a hard-working woman. She was a woman that feared God. Let me say this, if you're in a relationship and you're wanting to get married or you want to seek a spouse, if that friend is causing any doubt in the relationship for your life because you can see that they're being flirtatious or they're breaking their word or you see some dishonesty, you really need to check that relationship because you can't build a marriage that way. And you don't want to start off that way. It's unhealthy for marriages or friendships to have distrust in the marriage. Now, and then fifthly tonight, esteem your friend better than yourself. Okay? It's found in Philippians, if you would, tonight. Chapter 9. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Now, focus on what you can actually give in the relationship rather than focusing on what you can actually get from the relationship. I really believe that if a person focused on their part and what they can actually do to help or esteem or encourage and develop this relationship in the other person's life, and they were both aiming for that, then that relationship will be vibrant and healthy. If they had the same mind that I'm going to give in this relationship, I'm not going to be just like a leech, getting, taking, I'm not going to be the only one in my marriage, friendship to just simply be affectionate and get nothing back in return. I'm not going to be a slob and just not care about the other person. Yes, especially in a marriage relationship, I am going to use words as in, yes, I miss you and I can't wait to see you when I get home from work and all these different things. You're esteeming that person, you're thinking about them. There's a problem if you don't miss your spouse. There is a problem. And maybe you need some help by the Lord to help you renew those vows that were once said, that you're going to love that person despite of their failures. So be a friend. Focus on what you can actually give in a relationship. Don't focus on what you can get out of the relationship. Two men were out hunting in the northern part of America, and suddenly one yelled to the other, "Look, a grizzly bear!" So the other guy looked and sat down and started putting on his running shoes, and his friend says, "What are you doing? You can't outrun a bear." He goes, well, mate, I can't outrun a bear, but if I can outrun you, that would be better. And so that's not a friend, okay? A friend is not someone that will think about themselves and how he can actually get ahead from the other friend. A friend is someone that will say, okay, how are we going to get through this together? All right, so esteeming your friend better than yourself. And then sixthly tonight, number six, be an encourager. Friends are to be encouraging one another, especially when they're discouraged. And Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 10 says, for if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. The Bible, if you look at the verse prior to that, or the first part of the verse is, two are better than one. So a friend or a spouse, friend, if you would, is someone that will help the other up when they're going to fall or when they're discouraged. So be someone that will be an uplifter, a builder in the other person's life when you see him down especially. Turn to Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27. I mean, we're really flying through this tonight. You're doing pretty good. Amen? All right, I hope you've been encouraged tonight and wanting to build healthy relationships. Proverbs chapter 27 and beginning from verse 17. The Bible says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. All right, you're supposed to be someone that will sharpen the other person. All right, you want to be an encourager. You want to help that person. You don't want to be a block of wood where that person wants encouragement, but when they hit on you, they just get stuck and they get nothing. Okay, you want to be someone that is going to just sharpen the other person, and you're going to build the other person up and help their countenance when they're down and pray for that person in every way that you can. True friends, look, listen tonight, a true friend will help your friend get closer to Jesus. That's what an encourager is, by the way. A true friend is not going to pull you down to their level and be content where you are. But a true friend will say, hey, let's get closer to Jesus. Let's grow together. Let's grow in grace. Let's grow in sanctification. Let's talk about the things that are hindering our growth. Lately, I've noticed that we're not talking about wholesome things. Lately, I've noticed that we're talking about things that are not building us up. And so what are you doing? You're sharpening one another. Believe it or not, if you're a Christian and you're not building yourself up in the Lord, you are going to have a sad countenance. And that will reflect on one another. And so what you need to do is you need to have a friend that will sharpen one another. And the other person says, yeah, you know what, we need to pull up, we need to press forward, we need to be committed to the Lord and help that person if they're down and out for some whatever reason, have been hurt, help them up, be a friend and encourage them up again. Let me encourage you with something that I read tonight or today. I read something and I want to encourage you, and it's found in Psalm 23. I know this psalm is not foreign to you. And is one of the greatest psalms. Even the unbeliever knows this psalm and try to encourage themselves in it. And if you do want it, I can email it to you. It's something that I read. And I was reading. I thought, wow, this is just such an encouragement. Never looked at this psalm this way. And I don't know who did it. It was unknown. But he dissected this psalm in a very special way, and it was building up, and I was being edified, and I hope to edify you as we're talking about this encouragement topic and build a healthy relationship. And maybe you can say, yes, Pastor, after service, I want you to email that, because I know it's going to be a blessing to someone else. Now, let's look at this together. In Psalm 23, the Bible says, the Lord is my shepherd. That's relationship. I shall not want. That's supply. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. That's rest. He leadeth me beside still waters. That's refreshment. He restoreth my soul. That's healing. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. That's guidance. For his name's sake, that's purpose. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that's a challenge. I will fear no evil. That's assurance. For thou art with me. That's faithfulness. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That's shelter. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of my enemies. That's hope. Thou anointest my head with oil. That's consecration. My cup runneth over. That's abundance. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's blessing. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord. That's security. Forever. That's eternity. I thought that's just a wonderful encouragement from Psalm 23 to, you know, and this is what you need. Honestly, folks, listen, you need to grab something that you're reading that's wholesome, that's edifying to the soul, and share it with your friend, and share it with your neighbor, and share it with your wife, and share it with your husband, and just a word of wisdom. He have a psalm, give a psalm. He have a song, give a song. Why? For the building up of the church, or the building up of a friend. And listen, let's use our words rightly. Let's have no words wasted. We don't have no time to waste words. We need to have words that are going to build one another up, and not words that are wasted and rhetoric talk here and there. And listen, I'm not saying that we cannot have some laughs, and I'm not saying that we can't have a good time, but I reckon in this day we're can't afford to just joke around all the time. The devil is having a party. People are being wounded. People are just being crushed more than ever. And it's not, look, listen, it's time to take off that mask now, not when we sleep. Many a times people want to just pretend in front of people, pretend in front of their friends, and pretend everything's okay, and everything's okay, and everything's right, and they want to be someone that they're not, so they can be accepted in their peers or in the society. But when they go home and they laid their head on that pillow, you're all empty and alone. And your life's a joke. Let me encourage you today. Don't let your life be a joke. I beg you. Be a people with words of uplifting and encouragement. Be a people that takes life seriously. And again, I'm not advocating that you can't have a joke here or there. I think at Faith Baptist Church, I was known to be the serious one. but if they knew me and we had some talks, they would know that I can have a joke. But that joke is not based on other people's expenses. That was probably one of the biggest things that I was so sensitive to. And if I heard it in groups, people playing out on one another, I just cringed. I said, if you're friends, you don't do that, and you don't play out on one another. I hope that this is getting through tonight. I hope you understand that tonight. Be a people that will build one another up, and don't waste words we can't afford to. Amen? Amen? Well, number 7. If you have a friend that doesn't know the Lord, the best thing that you can do to that friend is introduce him to the greatest friend, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that time when Jesus healed that man that was just simply tormented with the devils? Well, in Mark chapter 5, if you want to turn there, Mark chapter 5. Notice verse 18, the Bible says, "And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him." In other words, this man that was healed and was delivered from this evil thing that had happened to him said, "Jesus, I want to come and follow you. I want to go where you are going." And so that's a wonderful desire to have. But notice what Jesus said to him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, and he saith unto him, what did he say? He said, "Go home, tell thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and have had compassion on thee." Go tell your friends. Tell them about the greatest friend, the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you think about a friend that you know right now, or the friends that you are developing that are not saved and you haven't told them yet? So I haven't told them yet. You're not a true friend. Many people are ashamed for some reason to tell their friends about the Lord. They're ashamed to tell them about what God has done in their lives. And these are for a number of reasons. If you read the devotion this morning at church, who can remember the first point? Why are people ashamed? Anyone can remember the first point? The fear of man. The fear of man, thank you, Simon, bringeth a snare. And some people are afraid. What will people think about them? What their friends will think about them? Some people are afraid of what they will actually just simply lose. Maybe they'll lose a friend if they told them about the greatest friend. Some people are afraid of what would happen to them if they started telling them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, they'll be identified at university and work, or they'll be identified that this person's a Christian, Jesus lover, and all the rest of it. They'll be isolated. They'll be pointed out. Some people are afraid. I don't want to lose another friend. I was speaking to a young man just last week, and I said to him, what's stopping you from coming to Christ? Because you know you need to come to Christ. What's stopping you? He says, I'm worried about what my friends will think when I do come to Christ. How terrible that is. What a bondage and snare that is. Well, think about what you can tell them when you do come to Christ. You can then invite them to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Second of all, the number of reasons why people are ashamed is not only because of fear, but because of the lack of courage and boldness. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. If you read the book of Acts, you'll notice a pattern. And I want you to be mindful of the fact that these disciples, or these apostles, had witnessed and been with the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want you to think, oh, I'm just encouraging you here tonight. If they struggled with this lack of courage and they struggled with the lack of boldness, how much more we? Okay? All right, these people that were with Christ and saw some things. All right, notice in verse 29, and now, Lord, this is his prayer, this is call out, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servant that with all boldness they may speak thy word. And listen, sometimes it needs a simple prayer to say, God, strengthen my heart. I'm making it a point today to speak to someone at work. He's my friend. He's not a close friend, but I'm befriending him. And I want to tell him about Christ. I'm finding a good opportunity, a good time. Lord, please be with me so I don't chicken out. Give me the boldness. Give me the courage. Pray for it. And another thing that will strengthen your heart to have courage and not be ashamed is when you read the Word of God and you notice that, yes, things do happen and persecution does take place when you're constantly talking about the Lord. Man, I used to go through phases of time because I'd gone out so many times, of rejection taking place and people saying different things that were very nasty. So I used to think, something wrong with me. You know, you feel, you know, belittled and like a little worm, and you go to a little hole, you don't want to get out of that hole again, and you don't have any courage anymore or boldness to go anymore. I mean, over the years I've been going out, and then there comes a time where I can't even talk. And then I realize all this time, all these years, that was God strengthened me to go and tell people about him. I can't do it. You can't do it. Disciples couldn't do it. We need courage and strength. And if you don't have courage and strength, you cannot be a witnessing Christian. And so you need to pray for courage and strength, and else you'll be a shameful Christian. You'll cause shame to his name and your own. You'll be a Christian that just lays low and does nothing for the sake of the gospel. Thirdly, it's the lack of love for the Lord. People are ashamed of the gospel of Christ because they just don't have love for the Lord. Jesus Christ said it clearly, and he never said it in a manipulative way, but he said it in reality, saying, if you love me, you what? You'll keep my word. So in other words, if you love me, you will go out and you'll tell people about me. Go tell your friends. And so this is one of the greatest motivators for me, by the way, when I have a lack of, a heart of going soul winning to them, people, to them, different ones. And you say, do you have days where you just don't want to tell people? Absolutely. Do you have days where you just know that you didn't carry tracks in your back and in your pocket and you didn't go out to get it? Say yes, because I don't feel like getting laughed at today. I just want someone to be nice for a change. And then I realize I just have no lack of love for the Lord. I'm ashamed of Him, and I don't want to be ashamed. Okay, I don't want to have a lack of love for the Lord and be more focused on myself and be self-conscious. I want to be God-conscious. And when you're God-conscious, let me say this to you: you're soul-conscious. Okay, all right. We need to have a love for the Lord. So God, you loved me. The least I could do is tell others about your love for me and for them, and how you had compassion upon me. And so I don't want to be ashamed of you. And fourthly, it's a lack of understanding. Now go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, beginning from verse 16. Notice what Paul the Apostle says. He says, "For I am not what? Ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Why? Notice this lack of understanding. Because he says, "For it is the power of God unto salvation." And now we now understand that, look, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Now, this is good news. You know, I have to keep saying to myself, I have good news. This is not bad news. This is good news. And I have to keep saying that to myself. Sometimes I have a lack of understanding and I'm persuaded. I'm going to tell you myself, yes, I am persuaded and influenced by the remarks of those that don't love God. And they get to me and they make me have this other understanding. But I just have to go back to the scriptures and see and encourage myself. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it's the power of God unto salvation. So now understand, it's the power of God able to save their soul from death and hell and sin. And it's able to give them a new life and a home in heaven. Also, it's not limited in its invitation. It's offered to anyone. Okay, to the Jews first, and then to the Greeks, or to the world, for God so loved the world. So it's not limited in its invitation. God loves not only Charlie, God loves everyone. And let me say this, if you double yourself in Calvinism, you're going to be discouraged. Even if you don't believe that doctrine, and you hear it from time to time again, and you know it, and somehow it comes and creeps in your mind. You say, well, what's the use if Calvinism is true and what they're saying true is true? But listen, God says it's invitation for everyone that believes. That believes. And they need to believe it. And it's an invitation for all. Committing your life, let me say this, to Christ and the gospel of Christ is not a waste of time. But rather, it's a profitable, eternal investment anyone can have. Paul the Apostle says, I'm not ashamed. Because he knew who he was serving. He knew. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're almost there. Almost there. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And beginning from verse 12. And we see in this passage, Paul the Apostle demonstrating here that he was suffering persecution physically and verbally and different things, and saying, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, he goes on to say again, I am not ashamed. Why? Because I know who I've believed. I know who I've committed my life to. And his name is Jesus. And I know one day he's going to take me up and I'm going to be with him, and what I've committed to him is going to come to pass. I know him. He's the God of the universe. He's the God of heaven. And I know who I've committed my life. Living my life for the gospel's sake is not a wasted life. And he says, why? Because I know him. I know my God. Listen, the more you know your God and the more you get into the scriptures and the more that you walk with God, the more soul winning you will do. You can't read this book and not be a soul winner. You can't read this book and not tell people. Because the Lord says, you shall be my witnesses to the whole world, not only to our community, but that the whole world. I'm looking forward to the time And time will come by the grace of God that we can support foreign missions and that we can be a witness from this little location to another location across the country. But I believe right now we need to be focusing. We're not going to focus here in our Jerusalem. We're not going to be focusing with our friend and be a friend to our people. Then why will God ever use us in a bigger way? You've got to make sure your friends and family and all the people that you know are already done with the gospel five times over. Or any time that God's given you an opportunity. Amen? Amen. All right, last but not least, to have a healthy relationship. By the way, let me say this before we get to the last point, number 8. Matthew 5:20 says, "And he, that man, departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel." So he didn't only go and tell his friends, but he told the whole region there. "And all men did marvel." You say, they marvel? Well, they're going to marvel one way or another. And we hope that they marvel and say, "This is fantastic. I want to meet him. I want to come to him. Oh, I'm looking for that revival time. And this time, can it happen?" Well, maybe it can. But we need to believe the fact that whether it does or doesn't, people marvel for different reasons. And Jesus did make people marvel. We need to understand the fact that we need to be obedient rather, and regardless. Rather, whether they did marvel or not, whether it's positive or not, we need to be a people that says, "You know what? I'm going to go tell my friends. I'm going to go tell my community. I'm going to go tell people about him." Number 8, stand by your friend, even in the toughest times. It's so easy to ditch someone that has just come to the point where they're just unlovable, nasty, unkind, or they're not even in a marriage relationship, not showing affection to you anymore. So easy to say, "Well, I'm done away with you. See, you know, I'm not going to befriend you because you're just not being a friend." No, don't give up. If that person's not being a friend, why don't you just continue being a friend to them? Not on the account that, "Oh yeah, I'm being a friend, so why don't you just be a friend of me?" Be a friend even if they're not being a friend. Love that person regardless. And even in the toughest times, you know, they might be going through some things and you're probably the one that will be encouraging them to get out of whatever they're going through by praying for them. And listen, that's the time they need you most. Amen? It's not the time to ditch them. Not through the toughest times anyway. Not through the belling times. Marriages will be saved if they continued in the toughest times. Carl C. Willer tells a story about two men who grew up as best friends, Jimmy and Philip. They went to high school together, they went to college together, and after that they both joined the Marines. By a unique series of circumstances, they were sent to Germany together. They fought side by side in one of the history's ugliest wars. And one very hot day during a fierce battle, armed heavy gunfire, bombing and close quarters combat, they were given the command to retreat. And as the men were running back, Jimmy noticed Philip wasn't with him. Wondering where he was, the men were coming back. He didn't see Philip in sight. Panicked, gripped his heart. Jim knew if Philip was not back in another minute or two, then he wouldn't make it. Jim begged his commanding officer to let him go after his friend, but his officer forbade the request and said it would be suicide. Risking his own life, Jim disobeyed his commanding officer and went after Philip. His heart pounding as he ran through the gunfire, calling out Philip's name. Short time later, his platoon saw him hovering across the field carrying a limp body in his arms. His commanding officer yelled out with a scolding kind of type of voice, "You're foolish! You could have died! Your friend is dead! There's nothing that you could do." And he says, "No, sir. You're wrong. I got there just in time to hear Philip say, I knew you would come. I knew you would come for me. A friend knows what a true friend is. And it's in those belling times, and that time where your friend needs you most, whether it's in a relationship, marriage, whatever, that you don't leave them behind in the toughest times. It's selfish, and it's not a true friend. A true friend will give their life for another friend. And that's what Jesus said. Amen.